You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And so, turn with me, would you please, to chapter 11 of the book of Numbers. And we're going through the book of Numbers systematically. So, Lord willing, we'll finish it this night. But we already went through verses 1 through 9. We saw that there's the mixed multitude. We are told in verse 1 and 2 that the children of Israel became dissatisfied and began to complain. And fire came down from heaven and burned people in the outer skirts of the camp. And the Bible says that Moses had to intercede. They cried out in verse 2 to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. You would think that after seeing that phenomena of people being killed, because the Bible says that God does not like complainers. And I shared with you last week, complaining is something that is very important when you're not being treated right in a place where you're paying. So don't get that confused. God hates complaining when people become ungrateful, unthankful. They don't realize that God is taking care of them. There's supernatural phenomena all over them. Water is coming out of a rock. The rock is following them through the desert. There's shade. There's fire. There's the presence of God. They don't have to work because food appears every single day called manna. So the provision of life, they had water and they had bread from heaven, correct? That was their sustenance. That's what they lived on. Water, which you need in the desert. It's a commodity that you cannot do without. They need water and they need bread. Bread in the Bible always speaks of nutrition. And I shared with you last week that Jesus said that he is the bread of life. But unlike the bread that came from heaven, he says, I am the bread that came from heaven. I am the bread of life. He who eats of this bread will never die. And we share about that. When he shared with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and he busted her in such a beautiful, graceful way. Go call your husband. I don't have a husband. I know. You're shacking up with one. You already had five. Oh, my God. You must be a prophet, more than a prophet. And he disclosed himself to her by saying, I can give you water. He says, you have nothing to draw water with. He goes, no, I have water, this living water, that whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. Wow. So Jesus was speaking spiritual food and spiritual drink, which I refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we are told they were disgruntled, they were displeased, and they will begin to complain, and we see immediately that the Lord becomes displeased, and his anger warns the people with raging fire that kills some of the folks on the other parts of the camp. So the warning was not enough. We're introduced now to the mixed multitude. I said last week, and I'm not trying to get all fancy with Latin, but I love what it means, vulgum, promiscuum, innumerable. This I can't say that anymore. But how many remember the sitcom? Watch this. The sitcom called F Troop. Raise your hands. Okay. You know that I said that one day? I said, you know, sometimes people act like F Troop. And people were shocked. They thought I was saying something else. Then I realized I'm too old. I shouldn't be referring to that. But the sitcom of F Troop had to do with cavalry soldiers that were rejected. All of them were flunkies. All of them. Even the bugler didn't know how to play the bugle. And that was the whole point. They were dysfunctional, like great F. F true. And so I can't say that anymore. But they were dysfunctional here. All of them were rebelling. The mixed group were the F troop. And they begin to foment, to create a riot to the children of Israel, and they begin to complain again. The Israelites begin to wail and complain. They murmur and mumble, especially in dissatisfaction or irritation. They were discontented. They were critical. I shared last week they were bellyachers. They were gripers, grumblers, whiners, moaners, snivelers, and squawkers. Now, again, don't get it twisted. You have a right to complain if you're not getting service. What God is angry about is when God is meeting all your needs and you take God for granted and you begin to gripe and complain. The Bible says that God becomes very, very, very angry. I believe that the children of Israel took their supernatural sustenance for granted. So the Lord was very displeased. You look at verse 1 and verse 10. That the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused against them. Wait until we get to Numbers 14. In Numbers 14, the Bible says, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Will it not be better for us to return to Egypt? How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me, says the Lord? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Now you would think they will stop, but they don't. The book of Deuteronomy begins with Moses retelling the whole 40 years extravagance of what happened. They're about to cross the land, the promised land, the land of milk and honey. But right there in Moab, God begins to speak to the children of Israel. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, God speaks to the children of Israel, but he's not speaking to those that came out of Egypt 40 years ago. They all died. This is a new generation. There's only three people that made it in those 40 years. Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. But Moses is not going to be able to go in because he misrepresented the Lord. It is Joshua that takes him into the promised land, and along with Caleb, two OGs, the original members that came out. What happened to the rest of the people? They died in the wilderness. Why did they die in the wilderness? Rebellion, defiance. This is what Moses tells the people 40 years afterwards. You find it in Deuteronomy chapter 9. He says, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, 40 years, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. So verses 1 through 9, they begin to complain and to gripe. And then I took you as a reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There, Paul the Apostle reminds the Corinthians about what we're reading in the book of Numbers. He says it very clearly. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, my brothers and sisters. The children of Israel, our spiritual forefathers, were all under the cloud and they passed through the Red Sea. All of them were baptized into Moses in the cloud. They all ate the same spiritual food and they drank from the same spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the wilderness. These things took place as examples to keep us from craving evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did in the wilderness, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did, and they were killed by serpents. And do not complain as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Now these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So the one who thinks he's standing firm should be careful not to fall. That's heads up. Paul says this is what happened to them. So the main thing is, says, don't copy them. Don't emulate them. Don't complain. Don't gripe. Don't begin to belittle God for the things that he's doing. If your life is not where it's supposed to be at right now, it could be that God is doing a work in your life. It could be that he's refining you. And you may say, but I haven't done nothing, man. I know. But we sing that song, Lord, make me like you. I want to be a servant. Yes, like you. You were a servant, make me one too. And all of a sudden, God begins to break you. And you say, Lord, what are you doing? You just pray you want to be like Jesus. God begins to prune you. He begins to do things in your life, and it hurts. But the more it hurts and the more you learn in life, the more you grow. The people begin to complain. And here's the consequence now. The consequence, we'll pick it up in verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping through their families, everyone at the door of his tent. Number one, the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. You notice in verse 10, the word displeased. And in verse 1 of chapter 11, the Bible says that the people complain and displease the Lord. The same word, displeased, but they're two different meanings. The second meaning here in verse 10, that Moses was displeased, it means that his eyes begin to hurt. They begin to hurt so much that he began to cry himself. And he just basically had a breakdown. Some people believe because you're a Christian that somehow you have this inoculation against mental breakdowns or an emotional meltdown. It's silly. We're humans. We're humans. And we falter. We have emotions. I know we're Christians. I know God is with me. But the pain is so horrible. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here that understands that. It's a near-death situation for some people. And it hurts. Despondency sets in. So Moses was deeply, deeply bummed. Notice how in a lapse of judgment, he begins to complain to God himself. And God does not smoke him. Why? Hold that thought for a second. When we get to chapter 12, the complaining gets worse. His own brother, Aaron, and his own sister, Miriam, they begin to complain. And there in chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron go up to Moses, and they basically there begin to blast him. Do you think that you're the only one that God can speak to? But they were angry because Moses had married an African beauty, a Cushite. They were angry because he married her. And the Bible says that God appeared to all three of them. But God doesn't speak to them. He speaks to Moses, to them. Tell them to meet me at the meeting of the tabernacle. And they go, they're shaking both Aaron and Miriam. And the Bible says, God speaks to them. This is what God says to them. Hear my words, Charlton Heston voice. Hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? There in verse 3 of chapter 12, the Bible said that now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. That's the assessment of God, that he was a humble man among everyone in the whole earth, and yet this man becomes despondent. What makes you think that you and I are not capable of that? Now again, we're reading Old Testament. We're looking at a 10-watt bulb versus the New Testament is a 100-watt bulb. We have more light in the New Testament. Jesus is with us. We're reading a time when Jesus was not in the earth. Jesus had not come down. And here the malady of despondency to a leader. Now we know what God thinks of him. So he says, Moses begins to complain. Verse 20, notice in verse 11, the five questions. So Moses said to the Lord, why? That's a favorite word when we go through changes. Why? Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Verse 12. Notice his sarcasm. Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. Verse 14, notice his exasperation. I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Moses is deeply, deeply bound. Bound? Bum. Someone said the true leader of men must often be painfully conscious of his insufficiency. Let me repeat that again. The true leader of men must often be painfully conscious of his own insufficiency. A leader must be led by God. And I'm speaking within the context of the government and the economy of Jesus Christ. You can be a leader in the corporate world. You can be a leader in the community. You can be a political leader. But none of these political leaders and corporate leaders, they have something here that they do not possess. And that is the Spirit of the living God. That's what makes leaders differently here. In this context, but all of us are leaders in the sense that if the Holy Spirit is governing you, you see in a moment that God responds to Moses in kindness. God does not find culpability against him. God does not smash him for talking about him. He's complaining. Why is he angry at him? The Bible says when people complain, that displeases God. But he complained. And he even got a little sassy with God. But God understood him. The responsibility was overwhelming. And he had a momentary breakdown, a despondency. I learned a new word, and you need to help me, teachers. God bless you all, teachers. It's called expostulation. Anybody heard the word? Expostulation, E-X-P-O-S-T-U-L-A-T-I-O-N, expostulation. Expostulation means to reason earnestly with a person for purposes of dissuasion or argument. And that's what he was doing. I'm trying to persuade you or dissuade you. I'm trying to reason with you. I'm trying to talk to you. And God, I don't have an answer. I don't want to dissuade you. I don't want to persuade you. But I don't know where I'm at right now. All I know is that I don't feel very well. I can't carry the burden. And you want to throw in the towel. But God is very, very wonderful. God sees that Moses is human. He is experiencing a momentary despondency. And I looked it up. What is momentary despondency? Utter lack of hope, despair, desperation, and hopelessness. A feeling or spell of dismally low spirits, blues, dejection. Despondency is one of the many emotional states that are not pleasant. It's a kind of extreme sadness. And that's what I see in our society. It's a state of despondency. When people are in a state of despondency, as we learn from King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, there he said, when the crime is not punished immediately, he says, the sons of man, humanity, will commit evil because they know that no one is going to punish them for their crime. Are we seeing that today? Horrible. Crime is everywhere. Thank God you don't live in Philadelphia. Thank God you don't live in New Jersey, New York. That's the violence that's going out there right now. L.A. is passive right now because we have a homeless problem, horrible homeless problem. I cruised by it last Sunday after church. I took my son and I thought we were going to Griffith Park after service and have lunch with my son. And my son said, I had never been to your house when you came here as an immigrant. Come on, I'll take you. I was over here in Lincoln Heights, made a U-turn, went all the way to South L.A., went on 15th Street in Santee, which is the garment industry. My house is not my house. But the little shack I lived there, 1962, is no longer there. But I told him there was a mom and pop store right here, and no longer there's a parking lot. I said, but here was a donut place called Cooper Donuts. And as I made a left turn, I saw the donut shop, but it's not called Cooper's anymore. It's called something else. But the same little shack where I used to buy for a dime, I used to buy coffee. And donuts were a nickel. Big fancy donuts for a nickel. Also, because of that Sunday, I had this urge to buy donuts. I have not eaten a donut in maybe 8 years, man. I have good discipline when it comes to donuts. If I do, I take just a bite. But after I drop my son off, he says, well, he want to go where my life is, where the mama grew up. I said, Lincoln Heights. We just left Lincoln Heights. And we're in South L.A. He goes, okay, let me take you now to Lincoln Heights, where mama came from New York in 1959. And I took the house and passed by Lincoln Heights. Wanted to go to Morenita's restaurant. It is close. So we drove around, and after I dropped him off, I stopped right here at the donut shop, right here, next to Jiffy Oil. Ooh, I shouldn't mention that. I bought two glazed donuts. $2.90 for two glazed donuts. I'm heard of. I'm buying poison for $2.89? See, I'm veering off. Forgive me. That was the momentary despondency. God doesn't. He says in verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel. Number one prerequisite: elders whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I, God, will come down and talk with you there. And notice, very important, I will take of the Spirit with a capital S. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you that you may not bear it yourself alone." Verse 18, then you should say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. And you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. Verse 19, you shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days. But you're going to eat meat for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord who is among you and you have wept before him saying, Why did we ever come out of Egypt? And Moses said, The people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. So this is Moses. This is Moses. Now think about it. This is Moses. Moses have seen miracle, wonder, signs after miracle, wonders, and signs, right? He's seen it. The Red Sea opened up for them. Water's coming up a rock. He's supernatural phenomena. And now he's dumb enough to say, how are you going to do that? Now we laugh, but we do the same thing. Count your blessings. Count them one by one. Count your blessings to see what God has done. We forget. Moses comes in the natural realm. You told him you're going to give meat. Where are we going to get meat from? Verse 22. Where you believe? Where are they? 22. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them? I hear sarcasm in his voice. To provide enough for them? Verse 23. And the Lord said to Moses, Has the Lord's arm been shortened? You want sarcasm? I'll come back with sarcasm. Is the Pope Catholic? Right? I mean, what are you asking me? You're asking me a question with sarcasm? I'll ask you a question. I'm God. Do you see me that my arm is short? And Moses says, no. Then stop asking stupid questions. It doesn't say that, but I see that. And then he says, verse 23, and the Lord said to Moses, Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you should see whether what I will say happened to you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. So there were two things that happened. He's complaining. He says, get 70 men whom you know to be prophets, to be leaders, and to be officers. Bring them. Secondly, tell the people that they're going to eat meat. Not 1 day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, but for a whole month. So let them know that meat is coming. Think of it. They've been griping, complaining that there's no carnita, that we miss the leeks and cilantro and meat. Oh, we want meat. They've been crying out, we want meat. We're tired of this manna. Manna in the day, manna at night, manna kati, all kinds of manna. And we're going manna. I'll give you meat. So let them know. Verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him, Moses, and took of the spirit that was upon Moses and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon the elders that they prophesied. But notice the emphasis, although they never did it again. So the moment when the Holy Spirit came upon them, there was a visible manifestation of supernatural phenomena where they begin to worship and praise God, and they were all now led by the spirit of the same spirit that Moses had. They felt it. They're selected leaders. This is Moses' leadership selection. 70 elders, we are told in Genesis chapter 46, 26 through 27, that the children of Israel, when they left Canaan to join Joseph in Egypt, Jacob moved all his family. And how many were they? 70 people. 70 is the number of a group of God's anointing. We are told in Luke chapter 10, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. The Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish council, comprises how many men? 70 and one high priest. So 70 is very important. 70 is organization, order. So God says, listen, what happened in Exodus chapter 18, there was a problem. Moses will see every situation from sunup to sundown. His father-in-law, Jethro, not a Jewish guy, he's a Midianite priest. And he said, Moses, what you do is great, but what you're doing right now is not good. And Moses was so humble. Remember now, he's humble. He's a Midianite. He's a non-Jewish guy. He's from the mixed multitude. And he says, what you're doing is not good. Moses, rank, office, power, could have said, who rattled your cage, fool? Did I ask you? Who are you? God doesn't speak to you. Have you seen the burning bush? No, shut up. Have you ever had a Red Sea open for you? No, then shut up. Do you have a rod in your hand? No, then shut up. But he didn't. He says, what should I do? Jethro says, why don't you get leaders of tens, of fifties, of hundreds, and thousands, and get leaders. And there was a selection there. We are told there in Exodus 18, number one, it says, select people. There are able men. Able means able and willing, such as fear God, men of truth, and hating covetousness. Four qualities, hating covetousness. Same thing in the New Testament. When Paul was telling Timothy and Titus how to select leaders, he says, men, they hate covetousness. Within the economy and the government of Jesus Christ, every leader, every elder, we deal with money. And money is funny. Money ruins people. Pride, sex, and money. That's what ruins people in ministry. I tell you this to your face, and I see Noé in the back, Pastor Noé. He's here. He's been in this ministry since we first begun. He can tell you right now that I have never, in 32 years, I have never, ever counted or touched money that comes to Montebello. Noé, can you say amen to that? Now, it's not because I'm smart. I've learned. I see what money does to people. That's why some people that we have to let go and ask for the resignation because they couldn't handle money and we caught them and we have to let them go. Money. And when you become a leader, you have to hate covetousness. Not that you're smart. You just hate covetousness. You don't want to touch and steal God's money. And in my 40 years, 45 years of ministry, I have met people, they do that. They don't call it stealing, it's called pilfering. See how beautiful it sounds? That's you put makeup, you put eyelashes to it. I'm not stealing, I'm just pilfering. We call it Lincoln Heights 5-finger discount. But they're stealing. And this is what God wants. In Acts chapter 6, the Bible says, now in those days when the number of disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint. And the Hebrews and the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So we have a culture problem. They're Jewish people. The Jewish, it's a Jewish church. But they have Jewish, non-Hebrew speaking people. They're called Hellenists. They speak nothing but Greek. We will call those pochos. They spoke Greek, but they didn't speak their mother language, which was Hebrew. Whereas the people that lived in Jerusalem, and they live around that area in Palestine, they spoke Hebrew. So when they were passing the bread, some of the widows who couldn't speak Hebrew, they were left out. So the Bible says, it says, select seven men. And these seven men, these are the qualifications. Seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. If you've been with us on Sunday morning, we've been talking about that wisdom. You see, this is what's lacking in leadership in the corporate world, leadership in the business world, leadership outside the church. There are people who are fine leaders. They're silver tongue. They're orators. They're educated. They're smart. They have a persona. They know how to talk, and they know their rap, and they're cute, and their timing is perfect. Everything's cool. But they're lacking something. They're lacking what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon these men, and they were changed. They were full of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Not energetic, not clever, not astute, not full of knowledge, and not thoroughly experienced, but they must be infused, saturated, drenched, influenced with the character graces of the Holy Spirit in evidence. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit, number one, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Ephesians 5:9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and fruit. So these people were what I would call committed, faithful, humble, simple, and flexible. And I found a new word called affable. Affable. The word affable means a people's person, cordial, genial, friendly, gracious, sociable, face-to-face graces. In Scripture, to be full of means to be controlled by. They were controlled and influenced by the Spirit of God in faith, in wisdom, and power. These were God-controlled men yielded to the Spirit, men who sought to accommodate, to facilitate, and administer to the people of God. One writer wrote this, so beautiful how he wrote this. He's describing people full of the Holy Spirit within the economy and government of Jesus. He said, quote, an expression which cannot be defined, but the meaning of which can be felt. Divine presence is the soul, is ever inexpressible and is known by its effects on the tone of the man and on the energy, the gentleness, and persuasion of his speech and action. You can be a leader. You can call yourself a leader because you have an office and authority. That's not make you a leader. There's a general, George J. Flynn, Lieutenant General, United Marine Corps, retired. He said this, quote, if your actions inspire others to dream more, learn more, do more, and become more, you're a leader. And this quote, often attributed to John Quincy Adams, a man who clearly understood what it is to be a leader. When leaders inspire those they lead, people dream of a better future, invest time and effort in learning more, to do more for their organization or churches, and along the way become leaders themselves. A leader who takes care of their people and stays focused on the well-being of the organization can never fail, unquote. You see, we have leaders today who don't inspire, who don't lead. We have leaders who have an office, they have authority. You know what they call them in the Reformation era? They were called, I'll say it the way in Latin, it's called sine cure, which Spanish means sin curar. We, in Spanish, if you see a priest, we call them curas, don't we? Anybody remember? Curas. The word cura comes from the word cure. But a sine cure, S-I-N-E-C-U-R-E. A sine cure, you can look it up in your app, Webster's Dictionary. A sine cure was a person who held an office of a religious office, but he was not anointed of the Holy Spirit. He only had power in the office, but he had no spirit fluidity in him. And there are many people like that. I got power, I got authority, but yeah, but you're not a leader. You don't lead, is it? Forgive me. An expression which cannot be defined, but the meaning of which can be felt. Divine presence in the soul is ever inexpressible and is known by its effects on the tone of the man and on the energy, the gentleness, and persuasion of his speech and action. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Moses has now surrendered by 70 men. We'll wrap it up. Go to verse 26. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now, they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. So here's two guys that were invited to the tabernacle. For whatever reason, Medad and Eldad, they were over here in the camp. And says, oh, man, we forgot. So as they were praying for the elders over here, they're in the camp. And all of a sudden, they stop, both of them, Medad and Eldad. And they go, whoo, glory. And they experience the manifestation of the Holy Spirit upon them. Now watch what happens here. In verse 27, and a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Now we get introduced to someone by the name of Joshua for the first time in the book of Numbers. Notice his MO. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' what? Assistant. One of his choice men answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Amen. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. When we come back again and we circle back to verse 31, we are going to be vegetarians for a week after we read the next segment. You will not want to eat meat after that. Avocado, here we go. Let's worship the Lord. Jeff, come on up. With a message like this, I'm wondering, will you be convinced to accept Jesus Christ after we read that? I believe you can. I went to church. For the first time, I listened to a message. It was on the book of Daniel. I didn't understand anything what the pastor was saying. All I knew is that he was saying, you know, the lions were under control by God to the effect that God was in control of everything. And maybe you out of control, something to that effect. I'm making it up because I was loaded, man. I don't remember a lot. And he said, maybe you are this way and you need God to protect you. You need God to save you. That's all my soul needed to hear. And I received the Lord in a message like that. Perhaps you hear it this night and you've never received the Lord. You've never. You've never said, actual Lord, I'm a sinner. I repent. Jesus, I accept you into my heart. Maybe you've never said that. Do I have to say that? Oh, yeah. You must. It's confession of faith. The Bible says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus rose from the dead, we shall be saved. If you make that confession publicly, he says, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me publicly, I will deny you too. That doesn't mean you can't do it at home or in the car, but it's so much persuasive when you do it in front of others, because you're really standing. You're standing publicly, says, I want to be a Christian. I need to be saved by Jesus. If you're here tonight and you would like to receive Jesus and you would like me to pray with you, I'm going to put you on the spot. I'm going to ask you in a moment to stand. But let me tell you, it's hard for you to stand. Very hard. The other part is that you have a will. No one can make you. Don't tell me what to do, man. I know. But when you feel a power, when you feel a persuasive element surging in from your heart, and it goes all the way from your stomach to your heart, it goes right here, and then your ears start pounding, you go, what is this? It is the presence of God knocking at the door of your heart. And when you get up on your own, you're going to realize that's power. That is power. If you want to experience the power of God and you would like to surrender to Jesus Christ by accepting Him, and you would like me to pray for you and with you, would you stand to your feet, whoever you are? You stand, whoever you are. Quickly, anyone. God bless you. Remain standing. Anybody else? Anybody else? Are we good? Are we good? Would you simply repeat this prayer after me? And then there's some people to my left. I'd like to give you a Bible, no commitment or nothing. There's Louis getting ready to get your Bible right here. Would you repeat the simple prayer after me? And those are watching online, you want to receive the Lord. Or perhaps you're listening on the radio. And you can repeat this prayer after me while you're driving and you're all messed up, tore up, looking up. You can receive the Lord right where you're at. Would you repeat the simple prayer after me in your heart? Dear Jesus, forgive me. I repent of my sin. Jesus, come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Create in me a new heart, a new mind, and a clean conscience, and put my name in the book of life forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. May the Lord be with you. Pray for Pastor John Paul Jones and Frank Sarmiento. I think they're getting into Turkey just about now, but they still got to fly into Africa, and they go to Rwanda, and then from Rwanda, they go to Uganda, and from Uganda, they take a bus like 4 hours more, and they get into the village, and then they'll accompany the pastors to go buy some beans and rice. They can rejoice with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. You're welcome to go get your children, if you like, on a worship with Jeff as we leave. The Lord be with you. Thank you so much.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Pancho Juarez. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Pancho's teaching ministry by visiting thearcmontebello.com.